Well, we wish you all good morning, and we were just thinking that the best laid schemes of mice and men can have to do it. And our program for today is altering. That is, you recall there was a program, a symposium, and that was to be taken part by three brethren. Brother Alec, Brother Chester, and Brother Nan. Well, two of our deacons were to take part in that. They fulfilled. Brother Chester is still sick, and Alec phoned me up, and he said he wouldn't be able to speak to them. And so we got together with the elders, and it just means that I'm taking the deacon's place in the 22nd. That was in the, I was to speak in the 22nd. So I've moved up for the deacon's place. And then the deacon's, it's important, will go down to the 22nd. If they're all there. And so that is the, thing together. That means we need a little consolation, don't we? So that means we'll sing. First one is hymn number 190. 90.
We have just done, we approach Thee, thank Thee for the blessed privilege that we have now to come unto Thee. Thou hast spared us during the days of the past week. You granted us now this opportunity to draw apart from the busy scenes of life and here to find the requisite nourishment and spiritual edification which will permit us to go on in this narrow way. Oh, how blessed and how privileged we are along the deserts of life's paths to find these little garden spots with thy dear people. How blessed and how privileged we are that we have been able beyond measure to experience the warmth and the love and the consolation and the fellowship of those of like precious faith, and that through thy Spirit we've been able to have that fellowship which is like unto that above. Oh, we ask that we the more might appreciate these seasons, that we might come to these meetings prepared to give a blessing as well as to receive, that we might be overflowing out of the abundance of our hearts, others might be toward it as well. They might see a part of our refreshment then, that it might strengthen, encourage, and energize others, that they too might take heart in their vicissitudes of life. Because of this, we are so thankful that thou hast made provision to have our dear brother Dinwiddie to speak to us from the depth of thy word. And while we're mindful of our brother deacons who, for reasons best known to thee, are not with us, and our prayers and concern are for them, and for all others who would normally be in our midst or who have been with us in times past, our thoughts and our hearts go out to them, asking that thou wouldst grant them a portion of the children's bread. And in the full communion of faith, we also extend our prayers and desires and wishes for all thy dear people everywhere. In whatsoever circumstances or time or condition they are in, may they now this moment experience their oneness with thee and experience the consolation that comes from fellowship in thy spirit. May they be so drawn to thee and into thy will that they might know that all things are working together for good, that in the midst of their trials and tribulations that there they might see thee like the Hebrew boys did see in the fiery furnace, the angel of the Lord sustaining them. May they too sense the loving devotion and providence which is promised to all those who are thine. Oh, Father, how much we do need these assurances and how they are so helpful to us as we day by day go through the slow attrition of life. The little uneventful but yet demanding experiences and trials and sacrifices. Oh, as we go through them, may we confidently draw upon the reserves that thou art giving us in thy word and in such seasons as we have now. May we therefore be sold in our concentration on thy word. May we accept herefrom in a very real and a very vital and practical sense some of those lessons that thou dost attend. Thou brought us here for a particular purpose this morning. May we seek to find out what that is and to be able to use the intended blessings wisely in the days ahead. Oh, we are so abundantly thankful because we cannot begin to rejoice and to give thanks for all that thou hast done. Only in the glorified condition will we be able to look back and recognize how infinite has been thy grace towards us. And so may we patiently endure all things and bear all things and hope all things to the intent that we might develop in thy likeness and in the character of thy dear Son. This then now is thou overrule our fellowship and guide us this morning. As always, we wish pray for thy kingdom. May it soon come and may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Always through the name and the merit of thy dear Son. Amen. Amen.
Well, dear beloved brethren, our lesson today and we thought about this what we're bringing you today we thought about it a long, long time. It was always more or less been in our minds, the main thoughts of it. Now, we desire to consider with you today some of the words of the great Apostle Paul, as they are written to the brethren in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Listen to what the Apostle said. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you," and then you notice what it says, "we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now we would like you to notice here that the apostle is not addressing the world of mankind in general. No, he is addressing those who are in Christ. Those who have received their share of the atonement. Those, dear brethren, who have been justified by faith and have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit and who have come under that blessed anointing. And as the apostle suggests, he says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. He says, behold, all things are become new. I hope that's true of all of us. And all things are of God, he says, who hath reconciled us, the church, to himself, by Jesus Christ. And then he says, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Would like that to linger in your mind throughout. So then, dear brethren, this class, partakers of the heavenly calling, they're ambassadors for Christ. In other words, they're his representatives. I'm sure we all know that an ambassador of a hated government is more critically and unsympathetically watch than under others. You know, when you send any of your ambassadors over to these other countries, they watch them very closely. And so it's the same with the ambassadors for Christ. And of course, such ambassadors, they should endeavor to do all the more careful as respects their every word and their every action. Now we all know, dear brethren, that God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that purpose, dear brethren, is to reconcile back into harmony with himself just as many of the willing and obedient of the human race as he can. And so in order that they may be reconciled back to him, why, of course, it's necessary that they should become acquainted with him. They should understand a little about the Heavenly Father's character and plan, so that eventually, in due time, they might indeed worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in order to effect this reconciliation between God and man, you know, God purposes, dear brethren, for to use the great Christ as a God, Jesus the head and the church which is his body. Yes, dear brethren, this ministry of reconciliation is participated in by the entire royal priesthood, of which our Lord Jesus is the chief, our high priest. Now that's very important, that's an honor. And then we know, dear brethren, that the Heavenly Father, he sent his Son into the world so that he might begin this work of reconciling the world unto himself. And he committed unto his Son at the time of his spirit getting at Jordan, when the heavens were opened unto him, the great divine plan of the ages. And as each feature of it became due to be understood. And we all know at that time that our Lord was fully empowered to be the representative, to be the ambassador, the one who would tell forth the good tidings of great joy to the children of men. Yea, dear brethren, but we preach the glad tidings unto the meek, as Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Is it upon you? So this joyful message, you know, dear brethren, if it had been rightly appreciated, then it would bring a ready response in every place and from every class. And this joyful message is generally rejected. Remember what the prophet, speaking for the royal priesthood, cries. He says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So while Jesus, we're told that he went about all Galilee, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom unto the meek. Unto the meek. Telling out God's great and loving plan. Yet, Jehovah God also did another work. Incidental to that work. And that was the reconciling of the members of his body unto himself. And listen to what the 8th verse says. As the 8th verse tells us, and all things, he says, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now what was this reason, dear brethren, that Jesus should reconcile the church, the members of his body, to the Heavenly Father? And you know the reason, dear brethren? So that, dear brethren, God could commit to us, to you and to me, the ministry of reconciliation. The very work that our dear Lord Jesus had been doing during the 3.5 years of his ministry. Yes, dear brethren, this ministry, or work of reconciliation, or that's God's great plan of reconciling all who will accept reconciliation back to himself. And then we know too that he sent our Lord Jesus into the world to begin that work. And during the 3.5 years of his ministry, he was the Heavenly Father's representative or ambassador, showing forth the fruits of Jehovah's character. And he also accomplished a work for us, for you and me. And that, you remember, in your tabernacle shadows, it's all represented by that bullock. A bullock. A work of reconciliation. So that we might be acceptable to the Father, and that he might commit to us the further work of reconciliation. And so he has committed to us, dear brethren, both the work and the work. So we see then that this anointed company, Jesus was the first one for the commander of the anointing. And then at Pentecost, it reached the church. When they were empowered, when the heavens began to open to them, and then throughout this gospel age, heavenly things, the great divine plan has been opening up to them, so that now, as the apostle says, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, since Jesus our Lord went away. Not ambassadors for the Heavenly Father, in the direct sense. I'm going to say that. In the direct sense. The Lord Jesus was his great ambassador. And then he turned the work over to us. Forget this. And we are his ambassadors, his representatives. However, in the millennial age, we will be Jehovah God's great ambassadors in the millennial age, when we will be qualified ministers of the new covenant. Now we all know, dear brethren, that one of the duties of an ambassador is to help his own countrymen. You all know that, don't you? To help his own countrymen. And if they get into trouble of any sort, and they need good, wholesome counsel, the ambassador usually gives them, help them. And so we find the Apostle Paul in the 20th verse beseeching his brethren, some of his brethren, who were not fully consecrated, but who were justified, his brethren in justification. You look it up for yourself. He says, now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, who haven't made a full consecration. We pray you, he says, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we then, dear brethren, have worked us together with him, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. A lot of the brethren receive the grace of God in vain. And so we pray here today that if there's any here who hasn't made a full consecration, we pray that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now we would like you to particularly notice these words. The apostle says, we pray you in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. That's in Christ's place. Christ's stead. Just think of it, dear brethren, that God during this gospel age has set us down in the world in the Lord Jesus' stead. And if we could just get this thought through our heart and through our mind, oh, what a difference it would make in our approach towards our brethren and our neighbours of the world in general. It would enable us to live our life, dear brethren, on the very highest level of Christian life, that is the resurrection life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so what a difference it would make in all our lives all around, dear brethren, in our home, in our association with our wives, with our children, and also in our business connections, and especially in our dealings with our brethren. Because as ambassadors of God, ever mind us, we are ambassadors of God because we are members of the Christ. Right? It is our ministry to service, or service, in the world to carry this message to all who can hear, to the meek. And when we find any who are meek, why, we have to beseech, we have to persuade others, we have to encourage them by word and example to be reconciled to God. Now this ministry of service in the present time affects merely the gathering of the household of faith, including the elect, to comfort all that mourn in Zion. In Zion. And so it's our blessed privilege now, dear brethren, to seek, if we meet any who are mourning in Zion, to persuade those in Zion who have not made a full consecration to the Lord. We say to them, receive not the grace of God in vain. Brother Russell suggests to our notice that is in a broad sense that the Zion would include Catholics, Baptists, the Methodists, and all the rest of them. And so we have as ambassadors for Christ. We have to do all, we have to do them all the good we can. All the good we can. All those who mourn in Zion. Now we must persuade them, and treat them, urge them, beseech them, lay down our lives, not only for our brethren in Christ, but the opportunities not to lay down our lives, but to let our light so shine before these in broad Zion, and seek by word and example to encourage them, to entice them into the Lord, to our fellowship in His sufferings and in our ministry. I like that word, entice, dear brother. That's a good word if we can, not entice to evil, but in Christ to this fully consecrated life. Show by our example that this is a good place to be in, a consecrated condition, showing forth the presence of God. Oh, entice them to that as much as you can. To encourage them to fellowship in His sufferings and in their ministry, so that they receive not the grace of God in vain. Now we know, some of course might ask, well, God's grace, what is God's grace? Well, now we know, dear brethren, that God's grace in this age, God's belief, consists merely in the fact that there are certain ones made aware of God's goodness in advance of the world. And that was you and me. To the intent that through tentative justification, that's what we arrive, tentative justification, that is always lay hold upon that. If you're not tentatively justified, I'm afraid you'll never be justified. To tentative justification, that they might go on to the attainment of the call and to the sharing of the glorious prize to be given to the elect body of Christ, the royal priesthood. So we could all examine ourselves and see if we tentative to justify it at one time. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, Paul says, we pray you, and he's speaking to these tentatively justified ones, we pray you, be, what did they pray? Be ye reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? Could we all examine our own hearts? Make a full consecration and receive your share of the atonement. That's where we get our share of the atonement, when we become a reconciled. Because without it, you can have no share in the anointed one. Now, we might ask here, dear brethren, what work did Jehovah God, what did He commit to Jesus there? It was the work, dear brethren, of making known God's glorious plan and showing forth His glorious character. And so the Lord, when He was in the flesh, He could say, you remember, in answer to Philip's query, you remember what Philip asked the Lord? Lord, is this sure the Father? And remember how Jesus answered that. He says, He that has seen me have seen the Father. And so, dear brethren, we get a good lesson here, that it is possible to be with Christ a long while and to know quite a lot about Him. Yes, we might know a lot about Him without knowing Him, however, in the true sense of the word, as the revealer of the Father. That is, Christ came to reveal the Father. We know that Philip He was one of the apostles that were with Jesus 3.5 years. And Philip knew Jesus as a man. Philip knew Jesus as a worker of miracles. Philip knew Jesus as having a very beautiful character. But you see, he was never to that point to have gotten below the surface in understanding him. Philip did not know Jesus as the revealer of the Father. Because we know, dear brethren, that it is possible to be very familiar with all the facts of our Lord's life. Oh, the Son know all about our dear Redeemer's birth. And they know all about where he was born, in Bethlehem. And they know quite a lot about his ascension to the right hand of God. And yet, when you speak to many of them, you find that they do not know him as a personal Savior. Do you know him as a personal Savior? You know him as a personal Savior, dear brethren. Yes, Savior. As a personal Savior, saving us from our sin. And they don't know him as a helper. That's when we come to the testimony meetings where they tell us how the Savior has helped them by this experience and that experience. And they don't know him as a helper in time of need. Now such knowledge will do them no good unless this knowledge leads us to the true knowledge of Christ as Savior, Lord, and Friend. And all those who have received his Spirit, they know him in that threefold sense. Be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? And we all received it. I know I did. But I had one brother that came in that took the same as me, and you know what he said to me? He says, what is sin? Nancy had been in this supposed Christian country and he didn't know what sin was. But he did know what sin was. Very shortly. Well, isn't that wonderful thought, dear brethren, that Jesus, during the 3.5 years of his ministry particularly, he was God manifest in the flesh. After God had given him the Holy Spirit without measure, he was indeed a living epistle, wasn't he? Seen and read of all men, showing forth in his thoughts, words, and deeds God's glorious attributes of justice, wisdom, love, and power. We can all testify to that. Not that we know anything about our Lord's life. And then the world of mankind, there are a great many of them. They can read that wonderful epistle, but they could not understand or appreciate him as the revealer of the Father. Now that's very important, the revealer of the Father. You know your Heavenly Father? Ah, the revealer of the Father. And neither could Philip and his disciples. And remember what Jesus said unto them, have I been so long with you, and hast not thou known me? Known me. You know, there's something touching in the thought that these disciples who lived with him during that 3.5 years of his life, they slept with him, they ate with him, and yet they didn't know him as the revealer of the Father. They did not recognize him as the revealer of the Father. Of course, we all realize, dear brethren, the disciples had not then received the Spirit in the beginning sense. But then, let us turn the question on ourselves. How is it with us? I hear all you brethren, you testify about God's Holy Spirit working in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Well, how is it with us? Those of us who have consecrated our life to the Lord, who have been justified by faith, begotten of His Holy Spirit, come under the blessed anointing, are we recognizing our Heavenly Father? Do we know Him? And do we know Jesus as the revealer of the Father? The altogether loved one, the chiefest among 10,000. And are we appreciating the fact that the Lord has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation now? And in this way, while we are being prepared for the future work of the ministry, so that we will be thoroughly qualified for to undertake the work of reconciliation of the world of mankind under a great high priest. And the very fact that we're here, that shows that the kingdom's not set up, brethren. How can the kingdom be set up if we're not prepared for it? And it shows that restitution is not going out to the human family at all. It's just the preparation that's going forth for it. But it's not, there's no any restitution taking place at the present time, because God hasn't made a covenant with Israel. And that's where it begins, with Israel. Now we all know that when our Lord was in the world, we all know, because the scripture said, He was the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. And He was the salt of the earth. And we know what a great light He was. And then He went away. If to leave His disciples, He went away to the Father again. And He made us His ambassadors. Isn't it a wonderful privilege we have? Ambassadors. His representatives. To do exactly the same work. Exactly the same work. Now we have committed unto us this word of reconciliation. This great divine plan of the ages. And dear beloved brethren, how wonderful it is for us to know that our Heavenly Father is using us. Since Jesus went away, He's using us as He did Jesus. Because we are living in epistles, the apostles say. We're living up to known and read of all men. In other words, God is manifesting Himself through the flesh of the church since Jesus went away. Do you believe Him? Do you ever think of that, dear brethren? That is exactly what He is doing during this gospel age. Now we do not marvel, of course, at God using the perfect one. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Who could receive the measure with the Spirit without measure? But, dear brethren, oh, is it not wonderful? Is it not amazing, wonderful, that He is able to use us so imperfect in every way? And only able to hold a measure of the Spirit and show forth His great character to them. And if we are to be of this class, dear brethren, who will be used in this way, let us not, let us follow the suggestion of our Lord Jesus, that we be not swallowed up with the cares of this life. Oh, that's swallowing up many Christians. The cares of this life. And I was thinking, what a wonderful thought that Brother Russell expressed to us. He said that the truly consecrated, faithful little flock of the new creation throughout this gospel age, they have been Christ in the flesh. Isn't that? You believe it? Christ in the flesh. And that the sufferings and the trials and the ignominy and death of these whom the Lord has accepted and recognized as members of his body in the flesh are all counted as parts of his sacrifice. Think of that, dear brethren. His sacrifice. Because associated with and under him who is our head, our chief priest. And then you remember how Saul, why he had been persecuting the church, and how he was present when Stephen was stoned to death. And you can recall the scriptures tell us how Jesus hailed him on the way and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And you know, Saul was astonished. He was not persecuting somebody in heaven. He was not persecuting new creatures, no. He was persecuting the flesh of Jesus. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ has. Whoever will live godly in Christ Jesus, why they shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, dear brethren, will suffer in some way. And so our Lord gave his life. He gave his life in defense of the truth. And he has committed unto us. Think of it. The ministry or word of reconciliation. Yes, dear brethren, you remember how beautiful the psalmist has put it. It says, he has put a new song in our mouths, even the loving kindness of our God. Have you got that new song? Not just in your mouth, but did it go way down here and trickle into your heart? If you could say that. New song in the mouth, even the loving kindness of our God. Now this song, dear brethren, it can now be sung by us who can exercise the faith in the Lord. In his word and in his providence. But we know it's not the complete fulfillment that will be attained when all the people of God shall have been found. That's what God during his harvest time. He hasn't found all the Christ of God yet. That's why some are coming into the truth now. He hasn't found them all. They have to think and remember. That God shall, when all the people of God shall be found, then will begin the blessings to mankind. When the Lord's mercy during the millennial age shall have lifted them out of the bondage of sin and death and brought them into full harmony. Full harmony with himself. Divine standard by the process of restitution of all things which God has promised by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And then will be the great fulfillment of this passage of the Red Sea. And the overthrow of the enemies of the Lord and his people, and all who will not hear that great prophet raised up by the Lord from amongst your brethren like unto me will be destroyed from among the people. Now you will notice, dear brethren, that John tells us that no man can learn to sing this song except the elect class. The 144,000. Get that? What is it, the song of Moses and the Lamb? That's what he said. No man can sing this song except the elect 144,000, a little flock. Does not this statement impel us to ask ourselves, are we learning to sing this song? Yes. Are we? Because to learn to sing the song, you know what that means? That we're overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you can sing that new song, you're overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the spirit, that religious spirit, which pervades Christendom, because, as the pastor suggests, we need courage. Oh, and not human courage, brethren. Not this braggadocio kind of courage. But we need the courage that Jesus had to sing this song. And the pastor suggests to declare before men the lengths and the breadths and the heights and the depths of the goodness and grace of the divine plan of which Jesus and his sacrifice are the center. To all others, the fear of man bringeth a snare and stoppeth their mouths from speaking forth the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. But the people, the psalmist says, who know the joyful sound, they don't go about mourning and groaning with every little pain they have. No, indeed. Yes, but who know the joyful sound, know them. So this new song has been committed to us, so that we can get out and preach it. It don't mean if the thing let me to cry, but you've got to preach it. It means a preaching. Singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. A preaching. Showing forth the new song has been committed to us. Think of that, friend. Only to us, that's class. So that we can get out and preach it. Not with the hope of converting the world. Oh no. We don't have that. We got rid of that error long ago. But to find the neat one. The rest of the members of the body of Christ. Then we should present the truth as Jesus presented it. Not with a braggadocio spirit. I dug all this out of the scriptures myself. We should have the spirit of humility, which Jesus had. When Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, I received of my Father. Oh dear brethren, can we say that? That this truth which we received through Pastor Russell, through the wise and faithful servant, it came from the Father. Come from the Father. And so we have to have, dear brethren, a thus saith the Lord for everything we give out. Then if our message is rejected, well, we don't need to be worried about it, get worried about it. Oh, the nobility we give a witness and hardly anybody comes. We don't have to be worried about that. We've done our job. We've done what the Father wants us. As long as we have presented it in humility. Remembering as Jesus tells us, he that rejecteth me, rejecteth not me, but he that sent me. Yes, he that sent me. Yes, it's a wonderful privilege we have, dear brethren. And who sent us originally out of God? This character, please. And so we'll be courageous and valiant. Say with the apostle, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You've got to speak it forth. If we don't speak it forth, why we'll lose it? Is that a bit there? Why it'll fail? And that's what happened. That's what happened, dear brethren. So let us and have it. Brother, let us not get the idea that because only the 144,000 can sing the song, it implies that none can fall from their own steadfastness and lose the privilege of singing. The scriptures assure us, dear brethren, assure us most emphatically that only by increasing faithfulness, of course we sometimes say, well, I'm getting old. But I think as you get old, you should have increasing faithfulness. You don't lay down and die, do you? No, of course not. You gird up the loins of your mind and the hope to the end for the grace and the favor that is to come to us in the presence of Jesus Christ. We believe in the presence of Jesus Christ, that's all we do. Even though we don't believe it, the Lord is reigning at the present time, we believe in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us there can be a great reward for us, and we have that reward even now. So it's only by increasing faithfulness will we be permitted to continue to be reckoned as members of the select company, foreknown and prearranged of God. Oh, dear brethren, you know, of God, His character and place, yeah. You know, the more you think about this wonderful and great high calling, we've got to get the idea that it's all contained in a big Sunday school. That's not the thought. This is the truth movement. What we're doing here, trying to do there, is to preach the truth so that it might reach other of the wheat class. And only each other, that's what it is. There's still a few grains left. Some of the brethren say gleaning. Some say you're doing a gleaning one. The very fact that you're privileged for to give a little witness. We had a little witness there up here and with results. We had results. That was small results, but it was wonderful. Have your son. So you see a little movement there. You see that the door, some may say the door is shut, but the scriptures don't say anything about the door being shut. That we've got to shut the door and barricade it and so forth. No, the door will never be shut. So dear brethren, let us be faithful, that is. And let us be careful. Faithful and careful. And see to it that we only preach the truth. Present truth, and not get it entangled with the other that I call rubbish. And so, we would like to sing, go ahead with this hymn, 204. I think that's it. And we hope if we said anything in this, dear brethren, that the Lord will overrule it for the good of it. Sing. 204. Yes. Hail, happy day. That's it. That's what we're all looking forward to. But it's not here yet. It's down the road. Thank you.
Our gracious God and eternal Father, while we yet linger in thy holy presence, we're mindful of the fact that as we approach thee, it is in the merit of Jesus our Lord, whom thou didst appoint an ambassador to reveal thy glorious character. Dear Father, he has also extended this invitation to us that we might share with him in the glory of this office. Even now, dear Father, the ambassadors for Christ. We do know, dear Father, that it isn't the time for reconciling the world. No, but there are those, dear Father, who should come into covenant relationship with thee. And as has been suggested, dear Father, there are those who are tentatively justified, who are striving the more earnestly to make a calling and an election sure. And dear Father, we ourselves will recognize too that perhaps the message is for us too. There are places, dear Father, where we seem to come short. Perhaps not only seem to come short, but actually do come short of this reconciliation that should be complete with thee. We're looking forward to the time, dear Father, when we're able to throw off these earthly things, the world, the flesh, and the devil so completely, and in our new bodies, dear Father, just very be accepted. So, dear Father, may it be that the testimony that emanates from our own lives at the present time may be such, dear Father, that others might be moved to say, they've been with the Lord. They weren't at his feet. May they be able to say, dear Father, someday when we're not among the restitution classes, such and such an one was born in blood. And so, dear Father, we pray that the message of the morning may not only have reached the top soil, but into the crevices and break up the soil, dear Father, so that the truth, thy Spirit, may sink deep and nourish, dear Father, the roots of our faith, so that the plant, the new creature, may grow before thee more acceptably and have a great fruitage. Dear Father, while we're mindful of ourselves here, we're mindful also of those that are not so blessed as we are and some who are. But for all do we pray that they may have their portion of the children's bread. And now, dear Father, the peace that we have enjoyed this hour, we would have it go with us wheresoever we go, and that peace might speak to others of the peace which comes from thee. Someday, dear Father, that glory of which the angels sang, peace on earth and goodwill to men, that may that kingdom already be established in our own hearts, dear Father, so that we might be blessers of others. So now, dear Father, we ask you to accept our thankfulness, our gratitude, and our praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.